character of kingdom co-workers. We'll read, reading, this is the word of the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. Not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may grant us now this day by your Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every true believer, to illuminate our hearts and minds so we may rejoice and hope in the gospel and the example of those that went before us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're taking a look at two of Paul's co-workers and the characters that they had as a model for faithful church membership. We will glean two things from Paul's description of them in order to challenge us in our own commitment to the local church before we'll conclude with the enduring secret to enduring Christian commitment. The first two of these points, the proven of self-worth, selfless service, chapter 2, verse 19 to 24. The second, the honor of self-sacrifice, chapter 2, verse 25 to 30. And then finally, the secret to enduring Christian commitment. The first of these, the proven worth of selfless service. Now, Paul had urged the church in chapter 2, verse 3 to 4 to serve one another selflessly. And now he will turn to an example of selfless service in his companion, Timothy. I want you to take a look at how Paul speaks of Timothy here in this passage. I have no one like him. They all seek their own interests, but you know Timothy's proven worth. We can only value these comments when we contrast them against Paul's many discouragements of other co-workers. Listen to what he writes of others in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Or Paul writes to the second letter to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Philegus and Hermogenes. And later in this letter, he says to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me to go to Thessalonica. Paul had many discouragements of fellow co-workers, but here he had a dependable co-worker in Timothy himself, and a proven, worthy minister in the gospel. And to this church in Philippi, he commends Timothy in the most highest of terms. Let's take a look at the character of Timothy and see what we can glean in our own discipleship as we listen out to what God's word has to teach us here this morning. There are two things that I want to draw to your attention to as Paul describes Timothy. Firstly, here he describes Timothy as the proven worth, and secondly, as a servant along with me. These two themes are important for our understanding of the nature of discipleship and membership in a local church. The term that is translated as proven worth could also be translated very simply as character. And we've come across this once again in Romans chapter 5, verse 4, when Paul speaks of to the church in terms of suffering, saying suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This is the same word used in Romans 5 as used here, describing Timothy as proven worth. Timothy's character was well known to the church in Philippi. And what was his character comprised of? Well, it was comprised of genuine concern for the church at Philippi. Unlike his counterparts or the others that were among the church whose interests were their own. They served themselves and not those of Christ Jesus. So here we see the first element in a faithful member of a local church. It's concern and genuine concern for the local body. You see, Timothy served alongside Paul in the gospel, knowing that he served first Christ, and then secondly, he served the congregation to which he was entrusted. So here is Timothy serving with Paul in Rome, very likely serving alongside Paul in prison. Now, Paul writes to the church here in Philippi from prison, saying that Timothy himself has been known among them for his genuine concern for their welfare, unlike those others that are among them. Who are the others that were among them? We've already encountered them in chapter 1. These are those who preach Christ out of rivalry and envy, not out of purity and reality. These are those that seek their own interests and not the interests of others. And we have encountered this among the members of the church in Philippi as well, which is why Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." You see, dear friends, we have to ask ourselves the question, when we look at this character of Timothy, which is firstly genuine concern for the local body, would Paul say this of ourselves? Do we have genuine concern for one another in our midst? Do we look out for one another's interests? Are we the ones that are not self-seeking but are promoting the interests of Christ? And of course, the interests of Christ is the interests of the local body and it's all of its well-being. How should we consider these responsibilities that we have towards one another in light of the gospel commission? Good members that are genuinely concerned for others are concerned for others' spiritual, physical, as well as emotional well-being. That means we know things of one another. We know where members in the congregation are struggling, where they're suffering, or where they are falling short. Consider the others in contrast to Timothy's faithful service, whom Paul refers to in his letters to Timothy, who did not persevere, who were not encouragement to Paul. Some of them had left for the faith. Consider, for example, Demas himself, who was more in love with the present world. I have a good friend whom I decided to look up after a few years of not being in contact. We used to serve together in a local church in Durban. And so I sent him an email just to catch up and find out how he and his family are doing. And he responded with a letter in kind saying how happy he is to hear of me, but to say in the same breath that he much has changed in his own life, that he's no longer serving a church. He no longer believes in God, and he's more free than ever in what he believes now. This is like Demas, who was more in love with the present world and with the things of this world and found the church to be limiting or tangling or keeping him back from enjoying his life. Timothy's character was one of selfless service. And that's the second term we need to consider when we look at that. Paul says that Timothy has served with me in the gospel. Now, this word translated as serve can also be said as slaved. And we know the metaphor well. Many of you will know the metaphor over this Christmas period. For example, now when my wife may be tirelessly serving to prepare a Christmas lunch, what are we going to say? That she slaved away in the kitchen so that we may all enjoy what she had prepared. In other words, she really worked her butt off so that we can enjoy a great meal on Christmas afternoon. And so many of us will know the metaphor that we have slaved away for certain things. In other words, we have worked hard. We have put our all into something. You see, dear friends, Timothy himself had put his everything in his service alongside Paul to the local church and its establishment. Of course, when Paul writes letters to Timothy, he's encouraging Timothy to continue to preach in a time where it becomes increasingly difficult to preach the truth of Christ. He encouraged Timothy to set up elders and deacons. He encouraged Timothy to continue establishing the local church. And so we know from Timothy's character that he did continue to do so in selfless service to the local church, not serving his own interests. You see, if you consider your own interests more than the interests of your local believers, it will not be long before you find your own interests outweighing the benefits that you have in Christ. And therefore, you'll start seeing that Christ himself is a hindrance to you and your life. But Paul always wants to encourage the church of their benefits before he tells them what they should do. And remember the benefits that we looked at in the gospel that we have received in Christ last week in chapter 2, verse 1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, if you have received any of these things, let this be a reminder to you before Paul tells you that you are to selflessly serve the local congregation to where you are placed. Because you see, if you lose sight of the encouragement that you've received, of the comfort that you have received from God's love, and the participation or the fellowship that you have in the Spirit with other believers, if you lose sight of this, you will only see that church in itself is a hindrance. So how do we prevent ourselves from falling away? Well, of course, we have to see the foundation of Timothy's concern for the church is because of his love for Christ. That's where it begins. You see, everyone else, says Paul in verse 21, seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And what he means by this is that Timothy sought the interests of Christ, not his own. You see, if you're self-seeking in your own interest in the local congregation, that is a good indicator that you have got what it takes to fall away from the gospel. Because you see, the transforming power that God gives to us turns us away from seeking self to seeking the benefit of others. That's what it does. When we are changed by God's Spirit working in our hearts, we all of a sudden see that we start being concerned for others and their well-being. Of course, there is a great amount of people that do join church and sit in church and serve within a local church or come to a local church on every Sunday that doesn't have a concern about anyone else. But this is, of course, because they have bought into a religious aspect of Christianity rather than a life-transforming relationship with Christ. Now, I'm not trying to pit this Jesus is not religion, but relationship idea that is out there. It's false. Christianity, of course, is a religion. But true religious affections is founded when God's Spirit changes our lives and transforms us from seeking glory of self to seeking the glory of Christ. And a person that seeks the glory of Christ will find themselves seeking the benefits of the gospel in the lives of those that are around them. And this was the model that we have in Timothy, genuinely concerned for the welfare of the local church. This is why Paul can say to the church that they have seen, they know his proven worth, they know this aspect of his character. He tirelessly served alongside Paul for their well-being. The second person that Paul turns to is to Epaphroditus, and here he gives us the honor of self-sacrifice. The honor of self-sacrifice. It's interesting that Paul uses the language of the military here to describe Epaphroditus. Listen to what Paul says of him. And here is Paul's great commendation of this person who we only encounter in this letter. He calls him my brother, my fellow worker and soldier and minister in my need. Listen to those words. My brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and minister in my needs. And then he continues to describe Epaphroditus in this way. He says, who nearly died for the work in Christ. Who nearly died for the work in Christ. What I want to draw out from this description of Epaphroditus is that description of him as a fellow soldier. Because the entire description of what we have of Epaphroditus here is of one who takes the orders of those superiors that is above him and sees them through regardless of what it would cost him. And that is exactly what soldiers in warfare do. Remarkably, Paul had told the church prior to this to do nothing out of grumbling or disputing. You will not find good soldiers grumbling or disputing with those who are in authority over them. Soldiers understand authority, and Epaphroditus here understood the orders. The local church, who was the authority of Epaphroditus, had commissioned him to take a gift to Paul, who was in prison. And along the way, Paul describes that Epaphroditus fell ill on his, you know, the ancient world. They traveled by ship, and traveling by ship was opened one up to susceptibility of many various different illnesses that could take your life. And here we definitely have an indication that along the way, Epaphroditus became very ill to the point that he probably should have at the next port turned back and gone home. But instead, he sent a letter home to his church telling them that he might not reach his destination, but he's going to try. And he went all the way to Paul in Rome. And he did recover, thankfully, from his illness. But the indicating that we have over here was that Epaphroditus was willing to sacrifice himself, even his own life, in order to serve Paul in Rome. But why would he go to such great lengths just to bring Paul a gift? Well, we have to understand how ancient Roman prisons worked. Unlike our own day, where prisoners are cared for by the state, the ancient Romans did not care for their prisoners. It was up to fellow friends or family members to send gifts or to courier people across to care for their needs. And so very likely a prisoner, if he was on death row especially, could die of hunger before they ever reached the verdict, because they're not being cared for. They were up to the mercy of their fellow prisoners who were being provided for, or their loved ones. And so here Paul, as he has already described himself being deserted by everyone else, obviously is in great need and peril in the prison in Rome. And this church in Philippi sends him a gift in order to care for his needs. Epaphroditus, realizing that if he does not reach his destination, Paul himself might be at great risk of suffering harm. So he risks his life. This is what a soldier does. Paul describes him here in glaring terms of as a fellow soldier, a fellow worker, a brother, a minister to my need. And then he lays this man as an example to the local congregation by saying, honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. What is it that Epaphroditus had done in order to come to the place where he would sacrifice himself for the work of Christ? Well, he understood the authority that had sent him. Of course, he understood that Christ was over the local church, and that through the local church, Christ had commissioned him by the elders to take a relief for Paul in prison, a gift of relief, of which Paul thanks him in chapter 4 for this gift that he had received. And because he had been commissioned not by the local congregation, but because he had commissioned by Christ, who is over the local congregation, he went all the way. You You see, there's a great honor that comes in self-sacrificial service. Paul points out of this great honor when he describes his own life as being one that gives up a great deal in order to pursue Christ and his command in this present life. Paul describes it in this way. He says this, I have not already obtained any of this that is being made perfect, but I press on to make it my own, that is, press on the righteousness that we have in Christ, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you always. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul says that he perseveres, he pushes through for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, for being elevated, being raised with Christ. That is what Paul hopes for. That is what he's pressing forward on. And the present life, the present sufferings that presses on around us only are opportunities for us to continue like soldiers moving forward for the upward call of Christ. Of course, Christ himself, Paul himself says that our citizenship that is in heaven is only going to amount to us being transformed into the glorious body of Christ if we persevere in the faith. And so here Epaphroditus becomes a great example to the church at Philippi of their own lives and their own membership in the local body. They should persevere, understanding the authority that is over the local congregation. Like soldiers, they should serve under Christ for the interests of Christ. But what is the secret to enduring Christian commitment? What is the secret to enduring Christian commitment? One of the key themes that we'll find in the letter to the Philippians is the call for Christians to endure. Of course, Paul had spoken of the work that is being accomplished in the Philippian church being the work of God. We have seen that already in chapter 1, where Paul says that he knows and he is sure of this, that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is certain that this is the work of God himself. And of course, later on in chapter 2, Paul had once again said that this work that has been accomplished among them is the work of God when he writes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. But this doesn't mean that we just get to sit on the sidelines and watch as God does the work among us. No, we have a responsibility to persevere in the faith. We see this in chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And in chapter 2, verse 14 to 16, he says this, do things, all things without grumbling, holding fast to the word of life. And in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. See, Paul calls Christians to persevere in their faith. And then he says this, remarkably, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, which obviously is referring to Timothy and Epaphroditus. So Paul really is urging the church not to be slack in their commitment to follow Christ. This is the secret to enduring Christian faithfulness. See, friends, we're not spectators, we're participants. Each and every single person who has been brought into the church by the Spirit of God and united to Christ through the gospel, has become a participant, a co-worker. The question is whether or not we're faithful co-workers or whether or not we will be failing for co-workers. But the reality is that every single person is now a participant. And as participants, we need to constantly be training as fellow soldiers were in running the race in which we are. There's a few things that we can do practically in order to ensure that we will endure, that we have already learned from the letter. For example, firstly, I'll say, be active Christians, not passive churchgoers. Be active Christians, not passive churchgoers. There is nothing more dangerous to your joy in the faith than being a passive churchgoer. If you're just a sideline Christian looking on as everyone else does the task, then beware, you will not have joy in your faith. In fact, what a waste of time it really is. Active Christians pursue spreading the gospel through the local church to those around in the community, to those at work, to those in their family members. They pray for this. They long for this. They share stories of this. What a shame it is that when we young believers, ignorant young believers generally, we have more passion for the gospel than when we become mature and theologically astute. I remember the times when I was a very young believer, and friends of us used to come together before we even go out somewhere to watch a movie or to go out and just perhaps enjoy one another's company at a restaurant. We would pray together as young believers. We would pray that we would encounter someone who would be open to the gospel before we went. And then when we found someone and we encouraged them in the gospel, we would tell the stories among those who were not there. And we'd encourage one another with these words. That's what we used to do. I can't remember when last I did that with a group of believers before we went somewhere. Believing that God would give us an open door to someone's heart that we meet in the public square. It would encourage us as young believers that God Himself was truly at work in and through us when we did these things and we saw Him truly working. There's nothing that steals your joy more than being passive. Paul had already told the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 3, 7, that he was confident that God was at work in them because of their active participation in the gospel. And then in chapter 1, verse 27 to 30, Paul urges the believers there to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Being active participants, not passive churchgoers. Secondly, grow in your knowledge of God through the scriptures. Grow in your knowledge. It's a deadly, deadly vice being passive learners. When we are reading good literature, reading good books, listening to good sermons, fueling our mind with good thoughts, speaking those to one another, that is when our faith is livened up again, when we desire more things. There's a lot of literature out there, and I would commend reading some of the good old devotional books like the Puritans, or like good writers like Ian Murray. I'm reading at the moment Revival and Revivalism by Ian Murray. And it's just revitalizing my own faith as I read of these old ancient revivals, how God worked there in North America, to which I'm going soon. But just how God worked there and how many thousands and thousands and thousands of people just started pursuing an active and living faith in Christ because of the revival that God was doing. And reading these books and these accounts, of course, picks you up again and saying, let it happen again. God, do it now. Do it again. And He can do it. I mean, Paul prays for this church in Philippi that their love will abound more and more with the knowledge and discernment that comes through Christ. Look at that word knowledge there in chapter 1, verse 8 and 2:11. That word knowledge there is so important because we have to be actively pursuing, growing in our understanding of who God is, what the gospel is, how this works in the world, and how those that have gone before us lived a life that was fueled with scripture and godliness and good practice. Attend the public means of grace. Do not forego the public means of grace. The church services where you sing hymns. Think on the sermons when you go out. Talk of them in your peer groups, when your families, among your friends. Meditate upon the words of Scripture. Think about the exhortations. and don't forgo the means of grace and the sacraments themselves. Attend Bible studies, Sunday schools, be active, an active learner, not a passive learner. Thirdly, serve one another in humility. Serve one another in humility. And we see this as Paul urged the church last week and reminded us about the benefits that we have in Christ. And from those benefits, that encouragement we've received in Christ, the comfort that we have through God the Father adopting us into His family, the fellowship that we have in the Spirit, that ought to drive us to encourage and comfort and have fellowship with others. You see, it's out of the benefits of the gospel that we have that we can serve the local congregation where we've been placed as a part of those people. And let me tell you this, that means that you will have to do hard work in finding out what's going on with one another's lives. In other words, have people in your homes. Listen out to who's struggling. Listen out to who needs to be encouraged. Listen out to who needs comfort. Look out for those that are lacking in fellowship. Pursue. See, dear friends, it's the work of every believer to do this. Not just the work of the pastor that gets paid to do it. It's the work of the Christians to continue encouraging one another. This is your task. And you know what happens? You get encouraged through that. How many times have you experienced in your life where you've booked to have someone over because they wanted to come over and you thought to yourself, oh, you know, I really have this to do or that to do at home. And they do come over and afterwards when they leave, you are deeply encouraged. Or perhaps you've gone to someone's house where they have encouraged you. You see, this is what believers do with one another. And especially if you're sharing your life and you're sharing your faith with each other. You're praying for one another in their homes, reading scripture together, thinking about how we can spur one another, as Paul says, on to love and good deeds. See, actively doing this does encourage you in your faith. Don't just talk about sport or rugby or the trivialities of politics. Talk about the eternal gold nuggets of the truth of the gospel that comes through. The weight that is upon your shoulders of the living in this world and carry one another's burdens. That's what we're for, dear church. That's why we're here. So here are the practical outworkings. People who do these things actively persevere in their faith. People who forget, stop doing these things, either what they do is they just come to church as out of duty, or they actually fall away from the faith entirely. People who do these things, these are secrets to keeping your faith burning. We need one another in the congregation, friends. We need to grow in our knowledge of Scripture. And we certainly need to be active in expanding the kingdom in the local church and our communities. So here we, as we conclude, here are three practical ways in which the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus encourage us in our participation in the local congregation. Firstly, the selfless service in the gospel is worth it because it's grounded in our eternal hope. The selfless service in the gospel is worth it because it is grounded in our eternal hope. Everything you do by faith will receive its reward when the kingdom comes, dear friends. Timothy knew this, and that's why he persevered through the trials and the difficulties along with Paul in the ministry that he had. Genuinely concerned for the local congregation and its advance. And that should be ours too. Secondly, those who serve self-sacrificially should be honored to encourage others to do the same. Let's look at those who are faithful. Let's speak of them. Why not? Let's honor them. We have the privilege in this church of having many faithful, self-sacrificial men and women that constantly do things behind the scenes that you are not aware of. And we have to honor these. The Plutermans never like to be mentioned, always shaking their heads. But let me tell you, there we have examples. Young people here can do well to spend time with them if you want to know what it's like to self-sacrificially serve in a local congregation. Ask them about that. Go to the older people. Go to the deacons. Go to the elders. Go to the godly men who you know. Spend time with them and look at them and imitate them. And thirdly, the secret to enduring Christian commitment is active participation in the Christian faith through your local church. Active participation, not passive. If you actively participate, friends, if you become part of the nuts and bolts of the local congregation, then you will see that as you grow in your knowledge of Christ, as you serve one another, encourage one another with the words that you have received, perhaps in your devotional study in the day or through what you've learned from the servant, and you continue to encourage one another to persevere in the faith, it is then that we find ourselves being enlivened in our own gospel lives, in our own faith itself. So let us look at these two key leaders, these co-workers of Paul, and let us learn from them as we persevere membership in our local congregation. Let's come to God in prayer.